sometimes children give us examples and inspiration. This morning, little Benjamin came in. He had his jacket on, and as soon as he saw Julie, he took off. And Shane and I were trying to get this jacket off, and he wasn't caring anything about that. He wanted to go. And it's just cute to see enthusiasm like that of a almost three-year-old, but it was just interesting. And if you're not there, you don't see those things, and those are like once-in-a-lifetime things that happen. This morning, continuing with our biblical alphabet of characters, we're going to do G, H, and I. We've already had Aaron, Barnabas, Caleb, Demas, Eli, and Felix. This morning, we're going to take a look at Gideon, Hannah, and Isaiah. You might say, why are we bringing up all three of them out of the Old Testament? Interesting, sometimes we don't appreciate, we don't understand some of the trials and some of the examples that we have in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew for the Hebrews and shows their dedication on some of these people's parts. The second one, these three offer an example, as I call it, God calls, God answers, and God warns. And we'll see from each of these three characters how that works. So let's start with Gideon, and that will be found in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. Most of us know about Gideon, but another reason these Old Testament characters kind of stand out, when you study them, you either learn something new or something you've forgotten comes to mind, and that's with each of these three characters this morning. Well, we know Gideon, we know Hannah, and we know Isaiah, but there are some interesting things about these three. First of all, Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Sometimes we in America have a hard time understanding trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Let's just read the first six verses of Judges 6, and we'll see what the conditions the Israelites were living under. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens in which to live in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of their earth, till they were come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You're living in the mountains now, in the dens and the caves and strongholds, as it says, because you're not allowed to live where you planted your crops. So every morning for 7 years, you wake up, you look out over the nice fertile land of the Jezreel Valley, that's good for crops, good for animals, and none of it's yours. You have no food, you have no animals, and that's your situation for the last 7 years. Not a very pretty picture. Well, enter Gideon. The Bible mentions here in verse 12, first of all, he was threshing wheat in a wine press, hidden from all the adversaries, but yet he was trying to tread out the grain to get enough for his family. And then in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." How many of us could picture George Patton sitting in a wine press, or Dwight Eisenhower, a mighty man of valor, or Moshe Dayan? He was hiding, and yet the Lord said he was a mighty man of valor. Wow. So Gideon's first response says, "Whoa, I'm the poorest of Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. I'm not this man of valor that you're talking about." So he says, "You're going to have to give me a sign, Lord. I'm kind of under the weather here." So the angel, after Gideon had prepared a meal for the angel strikes the meal with fire. Gideon says, "Well, that's pretty impressive. Let's see." But he was afraid because in verse 23, "Because I have seen," the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon thought he was dead meat after the angel appeared unto him in the presence with this fire. But he said, "No, you're not going to die, Gideon." So, the initial test. Now, we were talking about numbers in the Bible lesson this morning in Bible school. The number 7. The angel of the Lord told Gideon to take a bull that's 7 years old. Now, think back. Midian had been conquering them for 7 years. So this bull that he was supposed to take for this first test was a baby when they were being conquered by Midian. And the angel says, "Okay, Gideon, take this bull, tear down the temple of Baal and the grove along with it." Well, Gideon didn't have any chainsaws, but he had this bull 7 years old. He tears down the temple, or the statue, tears up the grove at night, obviously, because he didn't want to do it in the daytime. Well, when the people woke the next morning, they knew who had done it, and they wanted his hide. So they come to his father, and in verse 31, the father says, "And Joash said unto them that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be God, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar." Joash was kind of sheltering his son, and Gideon's kind of hiding back in his wine press or someplace. So now, Gideon is pretty strong. He has the confidence. He sends out messengers to Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar. Sends out messengers. "Hey, we're going to defeat the Midianites." As you can see, that takes up quite a big space of Israel. And he gets a good response. 32,000 people responded. Is that too much different to today when something big happens? You get a whole lot of people involved. And then when it gets hard work, or the rubber meets the road, or something kind of gets in the way, you give up. So Gideon said, all of you who are afraid to fight, go back on home. And 22,000 out of the 32,000 went back home. That's almost 70% of the people were fearful when they had to do something. Well, the Lord, we know the story. The Lord says, that's too many. So we get down to the 300. Less than 1% of all the people who had volunteered are now going to go to fight. Now remember what Gideon said, that he was the poorest of the poor families and least in his family. Not a very substantial part, and only 300 are going to go down against these people that are more numerous than the sea. Gideon has his 300. He's still not sure. So in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down and meet the host, for I have delivered them into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men. And the Midianite and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow soldier. Behold, I have dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came out of the tent and smote it, and it all fell, overturned it. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Well, we know the story. Gideon goes down with his 300 soldiers. But notice, there's no weapons of war. They have a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. Anybody in here ever play the trumpet? When the trumpet is sounded, it's really a sharp note. Anyway, we know what happens. They break the pitchers, the lights in one hand, the trumpet's blowing with the other hand. And the Midianites all scurry around and kill themselves. And then the children of Israel chase them for a while. But the other thing that's interesting, after they've won the battle and everybody's running, the other 22,000 people come in and say, we want part of it too. So they help in the final mop-up, if you want to call it. Then in chapter 8, we see an interesting situation. Chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the Midianites. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon knew who to give the praise to and who to give the honor to. It's rather unique, and this is something that I didn't know. Gideon had 70 sons. So who's going to be the boss? You can see what would happen there. But no, Gideon said he did not want to be king, and his son's sons were not going to rule over them. But it mentions he had 70 sons because he had several wives. So what do we get from Gideon? God calls us where we are, not where we're going to wind up. He calls us where we are. Now, granted, we may not be in a wine press threshing out wheat, But we may be what we consider the lower part of our family or not a very significant family. But God calls us, and will we answer that call? Let's turn over now a couple books to the book of 1 Samuel. And this, we alluded to this the last time when we talked about Eli. But 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we learn about Hannah. We all understand how Hannah had Samuel and how it all came about. But for as much as we think highly of Hannah, she is only mentioned just a short passage, the first chapter and the first 10 verses of the second chapter of 1 Samuel. This is approximately 125 years after Gideon. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 5. Now, there was a certain man, a Ramoth-Ziphion of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Toyu, the son of Zupha, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy, and the New International says a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. We see here a situation in the Old Testament. Polygamy was not forbidden, but we see here there was favored, and Elkanah loved Hannah. But in verse 6, we see an interesting situation, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. 20th century or 21st century, we call this bullying. Phinehas was bullying Hannah because, hey, you don't have any children. I'm special. I've got children. So when they go to Eli, and we see an interesting sidelight here in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Sometimes we husbands don't understand our wives, and we will say things or do things that are not understanding of their situation. Elkanah says, aren't I better than 10 sons? Why are you crying? Well, Hannah was so intense that in verse 11 and verse 12 of that first chapter, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto me thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Have you ever moved your mouth but didn't say the words? Sometimes teachers in the classroom can see children doing this. But think about this, that she was so intent when she was talking to Eli that her mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. So Eli, like Elkanah, being the man, he says, woman, quit drinking. Give up your drink. Why are you doing this? Are you drunk on wine? And Hannah's reply was in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." So now Eli is taken back, but yet we see a different side of him than what we saw the last time we spoke. Eli's reply in verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant thee thy petition, and that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Have you ever felt that confident by sharing your heart and your soul to a person, and they had said, "Everything's going to be fine. The Lord grant what you wish." Eli told Hannah, whatever's on your heart. He didn't know. Whatever's on your heart, the Lord of Israel will grant it. How did Eli know? Well, we won't, there's all kinds of speculation. But when Eli told Hannah that it would be granted, that she, whatever she had vowed, he didn't know, it would be granted, it cheered her up. She ate, went home, and we know the story. She became pregnant with Samuel, and she carried out her vow that when he became weaned, which is about 3 years old to an Israelite, she brought him to the Shiloh, gave him to Eli, and the story goes on from there. But this was not the end of Hannah. The way we leave Hannah in the scripture is chapter 2, and we won't read the whole thing, but the first 10 verses of chapter 2, verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She had a prayer. She gave thanks to God for answering that prayer. So, what can we gain, glean, or appreciate from our Hannah? That God listens to prayer, and he answers prayer. And the response by Hannah was that she rejoiced and followed through with her vow. She just didn't make a vow, and when it happened, I'm thankful, and forgot about it. She had the vow, she had the child, she gave the praise, and she gave that child to Samuel, or to Eli, for the rest of his life. Now turn to Isaiah. Now, since there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, you probably could have 66 sermons, so you're not going to learn anything about that. But there's some interesting things about Isaiah that, again, I didn't realize or didn't remember. Isaiah had two sons. We find this in Isaiah 3 and 8:3. And his wife was a prophet. She was called a prophetess. Now, we don't usually think of the wife of a prophet being a prophetess. But that's what the scripture says in Isaiah 8, verse 3. In Isaiah 1:1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." One very unique thing about scripture is these can be backed up by physical, archaeological, or secular truths that these four kings lived. So Isaiah is put in a certain time frame. Uzziah was king from roughly 792 to 745. The scripture says he was a good king. Jotham was followed him, 745 to 735. He also was a good king. Ahaz, from 735 to 715, was a very evil king, as the scripture calls him. Then Hezekiah, from 715 to 686, was a good king. That's roughly about a 94-year span. Now, of course, Isaiah could have come in the latter days of Uzziah, but we know he went through Hezekiah's death. So he was a prophet for, let's just say, 90-plus years. In verse 8 of chapter 6, this verse is quoted, everybody knows it, and that's the title of our invitation hymn. But in chapter 6, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." So the Lord was sending Isaiah at his request. Now, sometimes prophets were a thorn in the flesh to the king. Sometimes they were obnoxious. But I want you to look at something that is rather unique. In Isaiah chapter 20, in verses 2 and 3, Isaiah 20, 2 and 3. "And the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot." If you see somebody walking around naked and barefoot, it's usually not a good sign. But this is how God called Isaiah to talk to his people, naked and barefoot. Well, what type of people were they? I mean, what was the situation? Now, remember, this is probably, 500 or 600 years after we talked about Hannah and Gideon. But just the condition of the children of Israel at that time. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One in Israel unto anger, and they have gone backward." And continued on down for another 10 verses, it describes a nation, a children that had forgotten about God. Now, similar to what happened to Gideon, and they were impoverished. But then also, if we look in chapter 1, in verse 16 through 20, Isaiah not only warned them in those first verses, but he told them how they could get out of it. In verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah was called to warn the people not to continue doing their sinful ways. But if we turn over to the end of Isaiah in chapter 53, we find a different tone of voice, a different attitude, and a comfort of what would happen. Now, we know Isaiah is mentioned or referenced at least 50 times in the New Testament for his likeness of Christ and the prophecies that he had. But in Isaiah 53, he gives a description of the Lord. Who hath believed our report, and who is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as if we, from our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah not only was to warn the people, but he also was to give them comfort that the Savior would come. And as he described him here in this 53rd chapter, this would be our Lord and Savior. That is for us these many years later. So how can we use Isaiah as a model for us today? We need to warn people that judgment is coming. We don't have to stand on the street corners and blare it out or whatever. But we can warn our friends, our family that do not know him, that the Lord is coming. But we also can give him comfort. When they believe in Jesus and obey him, they will be comforted and be saved. So this morning, we looked at Gideon. God calls us. We looked at Hannah. He listens. He answers. And Isaiah, he warns and comforts. So from these three characters of the Old Testament, we have several lessons and imperatives that are given that I feel that we can, as in this 21st century, have a ability to learn and to exercise. Now, granted, maybe we're not going to take our clothes off and go barefoot down the streets of Niles or Dowagiac. That might create more of a problem than a help. But the idea, the urgency that Isaiah had. So this morning, if God is calling you, are you going to listen and answer? Are you going to be able to warn and comfort those around you? So this morning, as we sing the song that is entitled, There's Much to Do, the chorus says, Here am I, send me. Just like Isaiah said in that sixth chapter, can we answer the call and listen and say, Here am I, send me. So if you need anything that we can help you with in this congregation, from initial belief in baptism or help, that's what we're here for, to comfort, to warn, to listen, and to heed the call. Shall we stand?